We'll be doing today is we will be reading verses 14 and 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Then we'll stop and pray. And then we'll have our Sunday school lesson, which we've titled today, The Relationship of the Sheep Towards Other Sheep. The Relationship of Sheep Towards Other Sheep. We're basically speaking about the believers must be obedient concerning their spiritual walk with God concerning others. So let's begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, seeing that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for this day you have given us. Thank you for the privilege of the Word of God. We thank you for the teachings from the Word of God today, from Sunday school to morning worship. We thank you for your Word and how it can change our lives, how it has already changed our lives, and how it continues to change our lives. Be with us today. Watch over us, protect us. Be with those who are on their way. Watch over, protect them, keep them safe. May we leave forth from here today, thankful to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week in our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we learned about the relationship between sheep and the shepherd found in verses 12 and 13. We learned about shepherds. They are to labor among the sheep, take charge over the sheep, and admonish the sheep, according to verse 12. While the sheep have the responsibility to recognize and show appreciation for their shepherd, respect and show affection towards their shepherd, and remain peaceful and show support for their shepherds, according to verses 12 and 13 of the text. So after sharing with the Thessalonian believers the importance of the sheep's relationship to the shepherds concerning church growth, Paul now, with wisdom and understanding, now informs the church that there must also be a relationship between believers, between sheep in the church, that sheep must get along with other sheep, that sheep must work together, that sheep must help each other concerning the growth of the church. Therefore, Paul begins to change the subject matter from the sheep's responsibility towards leadership to the subject of the sheep's responsibility towards fellowship in the church, the need for sheep to get along and with help other sheep in the flock, according to verses 14 and 15 that we just read. He informs the Thessalonian church that believers, sheep, must get along with all types of sheep, including sheep who are hard to get along with and sheep who are struggling in the faith. So I would like to discuss with you this morning the relationship of sheep towards other sheep. And in doing so, I want to speak to you about three types of suffering sheep, sheep that are often very hard to get along with. And according to our text in verse 14, they are unruly, feeble-minded, and weak. We're going to name them in our study as we go along as disorderly sheep, discouraged sheep, and deleted sheep. And just as there were struggling sheep that existed in the Thessalonian church, the same type of sheep still exist in the churches today. Sheep whose attitudes and actions require special attention or special assistance from the healthy sheep that are in the church. It's critical to understand two important things here before we begin. The text informs us, first, that each struggling sheep needs a different type of approach concerning the help and concerning the counseling they receive. If you look at your text, you'll see that the unruly or the disorderly sheep are to be warned. The feeble-minded or discouraged sheep are to be comforted. And the weak or depleted sheep, they are to be supported. And the text also informs us that unlike the historical background concerning sheep, Sheep within the church are to pay attention and to give assistance to the struggling sheep in the flock. All too often, believers think that it's only the pastor or it's only the shepherd's responsibility to help, to protect, or to provide for the sheep who are suffering. But that's not what the text informs us here. The text informs us here that every believer, every sheep, has a responsibility to stick together in the flock for safety and for protection. The healthy sheep are to come alongside the herding sheep in the flock and assist them. A flock of sheep serves to remind us that sheep are not self-sufficient. Separated from the flock, they are prone to danger. Sheep rely on the shepherd to guide them, provide them, protect them, and to be a companion to them at all times. And when they behave badly, the shepherd uses his rod or his staff to return them to the flock, the same way the good shepherd deals with us. And here's why. Sheep have no defense system. They are followers, not leaders. They are prone to wander. They also easily panic and are extremely fearful. They are not very smart. But like believers, they need to assemble together for protection. And like believers, sheep need to listen to the voice and the words of their shepherds, because they are safer together in numbers from predators. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves." Did you know that the first real animal mentioned in the Bible, not including the devil who disguised himself as a serpent, is actually a sheep in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2? Did you know that when it gets cold, that sheep pile onto one another to keep warm and sometimes smother to death the sheep on the bottom of the pile? Did you know that sheep are one of the only animals that cannot smell water? So if they see a puddle or a dirty pond, they drink from it? Did you know that sheep go too far into the water? They drown because of the wool that's on their body. Did you know that sheep wander away from the flock? And they can only wander away a short distance, still be within eyesight of their home, and not be able to find their way home. Did you know that sheep cannot sense danger from predators like mountain lions or wolves? Did you know if a sheep rolls on his back, it sometimes cannot get back up, and sometimes it dies there on its back because it can't get up? Did you know that one time in eastern Turkey, 1,500 unattended sheep fell off a cliff while the shepherds ate breakfast away from the flock? The first 400 fell to their death in the ravine, but the remaining 1,100 fell on top of them, and the sheep on the bottom broke their fall, even though they died. Did you know that a shepherd at one time in Scotland, a farmer, placed a rope 4 feet high over his sheep pen? And he had the first 3 or 4 or 5 sheep jump over the rope, and then he took the rope down, and every sheep in the pen, when it left the pen, jumped 4 feet high to get out of the pen. And if you don't believe me, you can look on a video of sheep jumping in front of a car. Because there's a video online where 2 sheep cross in front of a car, and then everyone, all of a sudden, the next sheep jumps, and everyone in the flock behind him jumps in front of the car. Have you ever wondered, then, why God compares believers to sheep in the Bible? I mean, how does that make you feel? If you as a believer are described as sheep, does that kind of like make your wool stand up on the back of your neck? You are not a sheep because you are cute and cuddly like me. And you are not a sheep because you are soft and fluffy like me. It is because sheep are associated with innocence, vulnerability, and the need for dependent care. It is because sheep need to be outgrow their need to help, but they never do. They require endless attention and oversight. It is because they cannot survive without the help of their shepherd. Shepherds scan the horizon for danger, He mends the fences. He watches the gates. He reads and sends signals by his voice when danger appears, and he provides food and drink for them because they cannot always recognize what is good or what is bad for them. It is because sheep are a symbol of community. We as sheep represent a believer's individual faith and personal relationship within the flock of God with Christ. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. We as sheep symbolize a broader faith community with Christ as our good shepherd. Psalm 100 and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is good. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The verse underscores the idea of belonging to a larger flock, where each member has a role or a purpose within the community. The biblical meaning of sheep, therefore, extends beyond the individual faith of a person, and it encompasses the actual collective responsibility that believers or sheep have for one another. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd, and we as his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Paul referred to Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And Peter referred to Christ as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. So it must be understood that Jesus, the good shepherd, is not simply a good shepherd, as others might be, because he is unique in character, as we've been speaking about. The Greek word kalos, translated good before shepherd, in John chapter 10, verse 11, describes him as noble, as wholesome, as good, and worthy, in contrast to that which is wicked, mean, foul, and unlovely. It signifies not only that which is good inwardly, his character, but also that which is attractive outwardly, his godliness. Therefore, using the phrase the good shepherd, Jesus is referencing himself to his inherent goodness and righteousness as the shepherd of the sheep of the flock. He is the one who guards us, protects us, feeds us, and nurtures us. The concept of Christ being the good shepherd and believers being his sheep is seen both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Therefore, I want to share with you three examples from Scripture briefly where we see a picture of Christ working on behalf of his flock. In the offerings of God by Cain and Abel, in the exodus from Egypt, and in the exile into the Promised Land. The first picture of Christ working on behalf of his sheep can be seen in the offerings of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, right after the first mention of a sheep in chapter 4, verse 2. When Cain brought the first fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it was destitute of any adequate sense of sin or need of atonement. So it was refused by God, because it was a type of self-will of man. But when Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof of the sheep, the Lord respected that offering from Abel as a type of a spiritual man, because his offering came with a confession of sin and an expression of faith, according to Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, when you study the verse. Abel's offering represented the suffering and the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And the Lamb of God is a central biblical symbol representing the sacrificial death of Christ, the redemption of humanity, and the fulfillment of God's plan for humanity. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the scripture states, the next day he, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Later in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we read, "They," speaking of believers, sheep, "overcame him," speaking of Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." The second picture of Christ working on behalf of his sheep is seen in the Exodus from Egypt. Psalm 77, verse 20 says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And Psalm 78, verse 52 says, "But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." The third picture of Christ working on behalf of his sheep can be seen in the exile into the promised land. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3 puts it this way, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." A picture of God leading, a picture of God's tender care, his divine lordship, his leadership. In fact, all three of these examples mentioned here picture Christ as the good shepherd displaying sacrificial love of his sheep, which is a fulfillment of John 10, verse 18. The leadership for his sheep, which is a fulfillment of John 10, verse 4, and seeking the lost sheep, which is a fulfillment of Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And since, it says, Jesus in John 10:27 said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," shouldn't we also display compassion towards sheep who are weary and scattered, those who are struggling and going astray? You see, today's culture promotes an independent, self-reliant type of mindset, not one of humanity or having to help one another or depending upon one another. But why can't sheep help other sheep? Why can't they protect, guide, promote, and be a companion to other sheep? Why can't sheep help sheep? And the answer is, they must if they want to follow Christ, if they want to be like Christ. So let's see what the scripture here tells us. Let's see that according to our text, that sheep have the responsibility to minister to other sheep. Now, Paul starts off this section right here in verse 14 with the phrase, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Now, when you think about it, look back up to verse 12 for a moment and look what it says in verse 12. He said concerning shepherds or leaders of the sheep, "We beseech you, brethren." And here now, down in verse 14, he says, "We exhort you, brethren." So he's speaking to the believers. He's, no doubt about it, he is speaking to the sheep. And the word exhort here is the Greek word parakaleo, which actually means to come alongside. And it carries with it the idea of providing help for someone. So Paul here is addressing the brethren, the spiritual sheep, to get involved in a sheep-to-sheep relationship promoting Christ-likeness and the growth of the church. And the first struggling sheep Paul speaks about here in our text, if you look at verse 14, is the unruly or the disorderly sheep, the insubordinate or the rebellious sheep, those who are out of step in the direction of everyone else where they are headed. Such people actually become bitter when tried to be brought back into a line in the group. unruly here is a military term used to refer to a soldier who was walking out of rank when the army was advancing. It later became a term for soldiers who behaved disorderly and did not perform their duties correctly. Paul stated, the way to help these unruly or disorderly is to come alongside them and to warn them. And the word warn here means admonish them. In other words, to alert them about the ill-fated direction they are going in, the seriousness of the direction they are going, because it's going to lead to danger. And it is written in the present imperative tense, calling for the disapproval of the sheep's present conduct while urging them to still mend their ways. And the word warn here in the Greek is the word nutheteo, which means not being judgmental or critical or in an authoritative manner, but helping the person to give up the direction they're going because it is out of place with the Word of God, while at the same time supporting them to go in the right direction. It's counseling. And while warning sheep is a crucial component of preaching Christ by the shepherd from the pulpit, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, a person does not need to be a shepherd to warn someone else when they're going in the wrong direction. You can be a faithful sheep by fulfilling your responsibility by warning another sheep that you see doing something they should not be doing. And the rest of the sheep should not be critical of sheep who are fulfilling that responsibility of warning someone either. Because the text here says we are to warn the unruly that are in the flock. Now the second specific case here in our text is Paul talking about those in the church who were idle. Well, actually, it's the same one. I'm sorry. Paul's talking about those in the church here who are idle or lazy in the context of the Thessalonian passage. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, he says this, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves," and then he uses the word, "disorderly." In other words, in an undisciplined manner. Then he says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." In other words, out of order, unruly. And then he says, why? "Working not at all, but being busybodies." So in the context here, this first warning to the unruly, to the disorderly, in the text is actually those who are idle, those who do not work, according to 2 Thessalonians. And the second struggling sheep that Paul mentions here in the text is the feeble-minded or the discouraged sheep. Literally, the small-souled sheep or the timid sheep. A faint-hearted person who must be dealt with differently than the unruly sheep we just spoke about. The scripture here tells us we are to encourage those who are discouraged, those who are fearful, those who are timid. And the term in the King James Version does not mean, by any implication, someone who has an issue with mental health or mental deficiencies. These are struggling sheep who have become discouraged for some reason, whatever it may be, perhaps because of adverse circumstances, perhaps because of the sinfulness, perhaps because of a deep consciousness about something terrible that happened in their life. They need to be encouraged. They need to be cheered up. They need to be helped along. They do not need to be warned like the unruly just a moment ago. They need helpful, soothing words to continue in their walk with the Lord and to battle the issues that are taking place in their life. And the term encouraged here is the Greek meaning to speak alongside, to comfort, to console someone. And in this particular case at Thessalonica, the sheep in the church needed encouragement in their faith due to the persecution they were facing that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. They were weak in the faith because of the persecution, and they needed to be encouraged. The third struggling sheep that Paul mentions here in our text is the weak or the depleted sheep. And he says here in the text, we are to support the weak or the depleted sheep. And it's interesting enough that this weak sheep, this depleted sheep with his strength, does not mean physically weak, nor does it mean sick, but weak in the faith. Those who are morally and spiritually weak. Their faith is not enough to enjoy their freedoms they have in Christ, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. They are weary in the faith, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. They are prone to error and temptation to sin rather than being strong in their faith, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13. They are sheep who are actually struggling to abandon sin and obey God's will. And Paul urges the sheep here to help those who are weak. Help the weak sheep. Literally, it's amazing how he says that. Cling to support, or to uphold, is what it says in Titus 1, verse 9. Support them. Uphold them, as the text says. And it's the same Greek word as sick, used in James chapter 5, verse 14, where it states, is any among you sick? In other words, weak in the faith? Let him call for the elders of the church and pray over him. Now, that may be because of a sickness, but it's because of weak in the faith. Something is happening in this person's life that is causing them to be weak spiritually and morally. And I think we see a great example of something similar to this in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17 concerning Israel in the battle with Amalekites. When Moses lifted up the staff of God, which represented the power of God, Israel prevailed in the battle. But when Moses tired and got weak and he let his arms come down, the Amalekites prevailed in the battle. So Aaron and Hur each came alongside him and lifted up his arms and lifted up his hands on each side of him to the setting of the sun, till the battle was over. It's a picture of someone physically supporting a person during both a physical and a spiritual battle that is being taken place. Here in our text, it's a warning to the Thessalonians that actually goes back to moral weakness and immorality that we spoke about way back in chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. That's Paul's warning. Now, after exhorting and encouraging the healthy sheep in the church to assist and support the three struggling type of sheep, which are often hard to get along with, and using three different ways or three different means to help them, Paul now encourages the sheep, everyone, every sheep, to be patient, to see to it that they make sure that no one renders evil for evil, and that everyone be kind to one another. As you look at the end of verse 14 and you look at verse 15 of our passage of Scripture. You see, it's very easy for healthy or helpful sheep to become frustrated, angry, even discouraged when attempting to help or support struggling sheep who are either uncommitted or have a lack of understanding concerning the needs of the changes they need to make in their life. So now Paul, in the end of verse 14, will now give us three general exhortations to every Christian, to all the sheep, concerning other sheep. And the first exhortation that he gives us is be patient towards all men. Now, even Christ was righteously annoyed with the slow growth of his disciples if you ever read Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 12, verse 28. He called them men of little faith. He called them fearful concerning the circumstances in which was taking place around them, even while he was with them in the midst of the storm. But thank God he is patient with everyone. Thank God he is patient with all his sheep in the flock. And thank God that he is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, and that he desires men and women to be saved and his sheep to return to the fold, to the flock. So when Paul uses the word patient here at the end of verse 14, he is using the Greek word makrothumio, which means long-suffering or long in the nostrils. He is not using the term hupomone, which means patience in regards to circumstances. He is using it in a different form. He's saying, be patient here, be long in the nostrils. In other words, remain calm concerning those who lack understanding, concerning those who are struggling. Have some type of emotional quietness as the process unfolds, because it can become frustrating when you try to minister to someone and they just decide they don't want to listen. It looks this way in the scripture: with all lowliness and mercy, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, Ephesians 4, verse 2. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, Romans 15, verse 5. So we are to have boundless patience towards everyone, the unsaved and even the believers, fellow sheep, just like God is patient with us. And it may require taking a long, deep breath through our nose. It may require holding our peace. It may even require at times holding our tongue before we say anything, if need be. Because Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be the right things, it says in Proverbs 8, verse 6. And we are to speak all things that come from sound doctrine, the scripture tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. So, first general exhortation, be patient towards all men. Second general exhortation that Paul gives us is in verse 15. He says, see, which means make sure, none, pretty simple, no one, render, which means pay back, evil unto any man. So when Paul mentions the phrase, he does so in a plural imperative tense, which suggests that everyone is to be very careful and be on guard that they do not try to pay back wrong for wrong, that they do not try to get even with someone who has committed evil against them. It suggests that sometime, at some point, some disobedient sheep possibly, or most likely those outside of the sheepfold, hurt someone in the church at Thessalonica. And Paul is saying to them and reminding them, you do not have the right to get even. Paul here is reminding them that they do not have the right to seek personal vengeance, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, or even to commit themselves to evil, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Remember that from college, folks? That's what he's saying here. Whether it's due to gossip or slander or wicked actions or the display of some harmful thing that someone did against you, it's never right to use evil to do right. And one of the strongest impulses of our sinful human nature is for us to what? Get even. Seek revenge. And Paul is saying, don't be like them. Don't do it. Don't attempt to get even. So what are we to do? Here's the hard part, folks. We are to forgive them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 22. Thomas Fuller said, men are among more prone to revenge injuries than to requite kindness. And John Calvin once said, every desire to do injury is wrong. And the scripture teaches us in Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we are to have patience with all men. We are not to render evil for evil. And now Paul gives us the third general exhortation, and that's found in verse 15 also, beginning with the word but. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So the counterpart of doing evil is doing good. In other words, it's being kind. True Christian kindness is to return good for evil, always looking for a way to show some type of kindness to a person. Romans 12, 20 through 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the scripture teaches us. Kindness is something the world desperately needs. Kindness brings out the best of a person. Kindness restores faith in humanity. I believe it was Princess Diana who once said, carry out a random act of kindness without expectation of reward, safe in the knowledge that someday someone might do the same thing for you. And how true that is. Kindness is what God has done for us. Listen to this. Titus 3, verses 3 and 4. For we ourselves also were sometimes, you ready? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. But after that, in other words, after all those things, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. That's amazing what God has done for us. Ephesians 4, verse 32 puts it this way, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kindness is love in action. It's doing good. Now, let's review for a moment and we're done. Three types of struggling sheep. Each one needs to be helped or needs to be aided or assisted. It's not just the sheep shepherd's responsibility to help these three type of struggling sheep. The unruly or the disorderly, they need to be warned. The feeble-minded or the discouraged sheep, they need to be encouraged. And the weak or the depleted sheep, they need to be supported. But every sheep, every one of us, are to be patient with all men, are not to render evil unto any man, and to do good to show kindness to all men. Now, in your spiritual walk with the Lord towards others, which one of those things that we mentioned today, do you need to work on? Which one of those things will you this week attempt to be better at doing? Pick one. Pick more than one. Pick all of them if you need to pick all of them. But pick something out of there. Something that we actually read today and you know you need to work on. And work on it this week. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the text. Thank you for what it says. Pray that the interpretation is correct. Believe that it is. Guide us, direct us, keep us safe. Give us a sweet time of fellowship between services and after services. We thank you for this day you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.